Wow, Brandon, you're almost up front here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, I need you to fill me with your Spirit and to give me ears to hear you as I preach, Lord, as you move this message in a way that would serve your people here in this time. God, help me to be used in a mighty way by your Spirit. And I pray that what comes forth would bring you honor and glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you knew that in 2 days you were going to die, I think what you'd say to others would be very succinct, and there wouldn't be a lot of fluff, not a lot of what I call cotton candy, a lot of volume and not much substance. You bring it down to what you really wanted to say, because you know that your time is limited. And that is exactly the situation that Peter is in here in 2 Peter. He knows his time is short. What we find is that as we've been going through Route 66, it's been really interesting because you see how books line up. And you see that God's hand was not only in the writing of each book in the Bible, but the way they're arranged so many times, I look and I go, that's amazing, God. And when we look at 1 Peter, what we see is that Peter is dealing with external hostility towards the gospel. He's talking about the Christians being persecuted, that they're going to be attacked for their faith, and this is what's going to happen, and here's how you stand strong. Then we get to 2 Peter, and we find that Peter is really dealing with internal hostility towards the gospel. That's what he's addressing. He's talking about false teachers that are coming into the body and are causing division within it because of what they're teaching. And these false teachers have plagued God's people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and they plague us today still. False teachers that come forward. And so what Peter is saying in his goodbye letter, he's got all these people probably written to the churches in Asia Minor, Turkey area. He's saying goodbye. And so what he's saying is so important. It bears a lot of weight. And what he's saying is this, that you need to ground yourself in the Word of God in order to discern truth from error and to grow in your faith. You know, you want something really fabulous and right spectacular for Peter to say, and he's just saying, no, you need to know the Word of God. You need to ground yourself in the Word of God. That's what you need to do so that you can tell the error that's being taught and so that you would grow. Well, this book was probably written somewhere around 65 to 68 A.D. from Rome, the same group of believers that 1 Peter was directed towards. This is what we believe is the last known letter by Peter. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down under the realm, under the leadership of Nero. He was the emperor at that time. Peter wanted to be crucified upside down. Again, tradition says this. We don't know for sure. But he wanted to be crucified upside down because he said he didn't deserve to die the way his Lord did. So you see the heart of Peter there. He had a purpose in writing this letter, and that purpose was a final reminder. This is what he was doing. He's saying, remember. You'll see that word over and over again in 2 Peter. Remember. He's reminding them to be grounded in the Word of God. Take a look, first of all, an outline of 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 1 is an introduction. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 21, what the Christian life is all about, how we grow in Christ, the basis of our faith. And then in chapter 2, 1 through 22, beware of false teachers, their destructiveness, their doom, their depravity, their deceptions. Chapter 3, 1 through 18, the certainty of our Lord's return. scoffers in the last days, arrival of the day of the Lord, and how to live in expectation of His return. And so Peter is laying out why he wrote this book. Here's a couple verses. And like I said, he keeps going back and forth and to remember. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, or 13, 1 through 15. Think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So there's the purpose of 2 Peter. He also states it in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So he's stirring them up. He's saying, be careful because of these false teachers. And what is a false teacher? If you've been coming here for any amount of time, you know sometimes I mix the words up. I say imparter instead of impute, and you know, I do that. So am I a false teacher because I do that? No. What it's talking about here is false teachers go directly against biblical doctrine, orthodoxy, the gospel, and they don't just agree with second or third tier things. What would be an example of that? Would be this. We would say that we would disagree when Jesus is going to return. You know, you got the end time stuff, and everybody's got their different beliefs. So we could disagree on that, but we can't disagree on the fact that Jesus is coming back. You see, that's the primary stuff. And that's what false teachers do. They take stuff that is necessary for the gospel, and what they do is they say, well, that's not really that big of a deal. Jesus coming back is not that big of a deal. As I've said before many times here, I remember hearing a guy one time saying, you can remove the virgin birth from the wall of Christianity, and Christianity will still stand. No, you can't. That's false. That's a false teacher. Saying, oh, it doesn't matter that Jesus was born of a virgin. It doesn't matter that Jesus was fully God or fully man. And you see, that's where the false teachers come in. They take the truths of the gospel and they change them. They say that's not important. And that's when a false teacher comes in and shifts things around. Well, what they were saying back in Peter's time was they were denying that Jesus was God. He wasn't God. And they're... You could see the pattern that they had, that Jesus was not God, which then means this, that He's not coming a second time. There's no final judgment. Don't worry about that. So if Jesus wasn't God, there's no second coming, there's no final judgment, so it's kind of a waste of time to live a godly life. So live any way you want. It doesn't matter. That's the thinking of the false teachers back then. It's a waste of time to live holy because none of that's true about Jesus. I hope you don't know how to answer this next question, but do you know what the first statement in the Satanic Bible is? It's this: do what thou wilt, for that is the whole of the law. Or in modern day terms, you be you. Doesn't matter, just sin. If that's what you want to do, do it. If it's sin, great, who cares? You be you. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's the attitude. That's the fruit of these false teachers. They were saying this is the lifestyle that you should live. Just feel free to do whatever you want. Because none of this is true. So I love the pattern. I love what Peter does here. You just see the Spirit of God working through him. What Peter does is he approaches this idea that Jesus wasn't God. He references the transfiguration. He references the transfiguration as a confirmation of Jesus' deity and a manifestation of Jesus' future glory that will be revealed at His second coming. He uses this example. Take a look, God's Word. 2 Peter 1:16 through 19. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus. He's saying this wasn't a myth. We didn't follow some kind of goofy teacher or some kind of idea. No, we didn't do that. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, that's another term for the Heavenly Father, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. Saying, He is God. I saw what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, what happened there? We go to the Gospel of Mark. Now remember, the Gospel of Mark is really what a lot of scholars believe was Peter's view, Peter's Gospel. And look at what he says here. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. And His clothes became radiant. That word radiant is like the shining of the stars. It's amazing. It just can't do justice for what Peter saw. Intensely white, so no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. He's talking about this thing that he experienced. Then it goes on. And a cloud overshadowed them. When we think of a cloud, we don't think of a rainy cloud here. This cloud is in reference to the cloud that covered the mountain as Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. It's the very presence of God. That's what he's referring to. So that, again, is one of those words that don't do justice to describing the scene that happened there. And it goes, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the only thing that Jesus said, don't tell anybody until this happens. A time limit. He said, don't say anything. What we have is Peter is going back to an experience when he saw Jesus in His glory. You know, just a side note here. I think sometimes we as believers don't stand in awe of Jesus like we need to. I think sometimes Jesus can be just our good buddy instead of the glorious risen Savior in all His majesty. I know when I first became a Christian, Jesus was my blue jean buddy is what I used to say, because I needed a close friend because I was beat up pretty bad. I needed that closeness. And I remember there was a time a few months later where I was praying and the Lord just laid on my heart. He said, Dan, I'm not just your blue jean buddy. I'm the glorious King of the universe, the Creator. And that deserves awe and worship and praise. And I said, yes, Lord. And I think sometimes we forget that in the church. It's you know, because it's true that He is our friend, but He is also the exalted King of glory. And to worship Him and understand that. What happened is that what Peter does is he had this experience. And we have to be careful with experiences. Because what happened here is that Peter had this experience, and what it did was it strengthened his faith, but it was not, please hear, but it was not the foundation of his faith. In other words, Peter wasn't going around looking for fireworks to happen in the church all the time in order to prove that God existed, that the gospel was real. Now, those things happen. I just heard a story a couple of weeks ago about a guy who had a dream, and there's no doubt in my mind that it was God because of what happened as a result of it. So those things still happen. And I don't think we should, you know, necessarily be afraid of them. But if that becomes the foundation for our faith, that we're running around believing God is real because look at what happened here and there, what Peter does is he takes this and he lays it out and he says, you know what? Yeah, I was a witness to one of the greatest miracles ever. Jesus transfigured in front of my very eyes. And the glory of all he is was shown. And I experienced that. That's why I know, in part, that's why I know he's God. But even more important than that, I believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man because the Scripture says so. He comes in, he says, it's not that this thing that happened, this experience that I had, is what grounds my faith. It's the Word of God that grounds my faith because the Word of God says that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Because Scripture is more solid proof than even personal experience. Take a look at what Peter said. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 2:1. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. He's not talking about prophetic word like we think it is today. That is the term for the written Scripture, the prophetic word. And you know that because as you continue to read on in this paragraph, he talks about that. He talks about the Word of God. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. What does it say in the Old Testament? God's word is a light upon my feet. Talking about the word of God here. He just talked about this transfiguration that he eyewitnessed. And he said, but there's more solid proof than that. That's not where the proof is in the word of God. And he goes on and he says, a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that's how we know what he's talking about is the Word of God here. It's in context. It's not prophetic word like some people think it is today, but it's the written Word of God. That's what he's talking about. That's where my confidence is in. And he goes on, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. What we have here is that Peter is saying, listen, the Scripture is the final authority and proof. Not your experiences. Not interpretations from some guy. I'll tell you what, if you ever hear somebody say, I've got a new revelation from the Word of God, be very careful. Be very careful. That ought to set up a whole bunch of warning signs. You know why? Because what does Scripture say about our heart? It is wicked. Our heart is wicked. And we can take things and we can interpret them in a certain way and be totally off base. And you go, oh no, this is God. You've got to be so careful. That's why Peter is bringing them back to the Word of God. He's saying, what is the Word of God? You've got to know the Word of God. It's solid because no man, the Word of God isn't written by men, it's written by God himself. He said, be careful with these false teachers. They're going to come in here. Hey, they're charismatic. They're crafty. I mean, who's going to follow a crabby false prophet? Right? I mean, you're not going to. They got to be winsome. Because if you're that crabby old false prophet, people aren't following you. So what happens is he's saying, be careful. Scripture is the final authority. Scripture is the final authority. And when you hear people say, I have a revelation, a new revelation from the Word of God, and you go, whoa, well, let's listen to this very carefully. Very carefully. Because a lot of times it's just one statement. One quick statement. I remember hearing one guy one time, and he was preaching. He preached for about 45 minutes, and he said, made one statement. And he said, Jesus couldn't have come off the cross if he wanted to. And then he moved on. So I asked him, I said, what do you mean by that? And he goes, well, the Christ Spirit left him. I said, what? And he goes, the Christ Spirit came upon him at birth and left him before he suffered on the cross. He never said that in a sermon. But you see, it's just a boom. And then back off. Scripture is the final authority. Well, then what happened is Peter is also addressing the fact that these false teachers, what they were doing was they were saying that, you know, Jesus is not only not God, but the idea that Jesus isn't going to return. There's no final judgment. Doesn't that sound like the world today? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable how there is nothing new under the sun, as King Solomon said. There's nothing new under the sun. We're gonna protect everything. We're gonna protect this world. It's never gonna be destroyed. We're gonna take care of it. And we need to be conscious of those things. But listen, I read the book. It's burning up at the end. That's what it says. That's what it says. You can't stop that. No matter how much you recycle or whatever. I mean, I want you to do that. Don't get me wrong. But you see what I'm saying? It's the idea of this is what's going to happen. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says that. There's nothing new under the sun. You Christian, you rubes, you believe that? You really believe that this thing is going to burn up? You really believe that Jesus is going to bust through the clouds one day? You believe that? Do you know how crazy you sound? See, nothing's new under the sun. They were saying the same thing. Oh, it's not going to happen. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's not going to end. And what Peter does in God's wisdom is he does this. He says, you know what? The Lord's judgment intervened in the past. It's going to intervene in the future. Again, take a look at God's word. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 10. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the righteous, unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. He's saying God did it in the past. He's going to do it in the future. Judgment is coming. That's what he's saying. These Old Testament examples of divine judgment prove the certainty of the coming final judgment at Jesus' second coming. Why? Because God is holy. He's not going to look the other way. And then you see the brilliance of God here in this section of Scripture. Because I just can't imagine Peter talking to these false teachers. And he's having this conversation with them. And I kind of feel he had this conversation before, and that's why he's writing it here. He's talking to these false teachers, and these false teachers are saying, oh, Jesus wasn't God. And Peter said, I saw him transfigured. I know he's God. But more than that, the Word of God says he is. And they go, yeah, but, you know, come on, judgment? Really? You're kidding me, right? And he goes, no, not at all. God intervened in human history in the past. Take a look. Here's the evidence. Boom, boom, boom. So then what's the next argument that people would have? It's this argument. Ah, that was a long time ago. It's not going to happen now. Hear that at all? Today's world? That's a long time ago. That's crazy to worry about that stuff. And so Peter addresses it here in 2 Peter with some of the most famous verses that we've ever seen and we remember. He brings it in and he says, you know what? God's holy. He's just. And he will judge sin. And it's not yet, because God is patient and wants many to repent. Take a look. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10, continuing on. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And in Romans chapter 2, 4 through 5, Paul writing, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." He's saying, you say that it didn't happen. It's been a long time. You're looking at it from a linear perspective, from a human perspective. Because in God's eyes, the crucifixion was 2.5 days ago. You're looking at it the wrong way, people. He's saying, it's coming. It's coming. Judgment is coming. But understand the fact that God has held off is because of his kindness and his patience. He's giving you an opportunity to repent. Because when it happens, it's too late. And so Peter is just taking this right down. And I can see his heart for these people in one sense. Because they anger him, because they're teaching false things. And yet he has a compassion for them that they're lost and they need to be saved. And he's saying, what I'm saying today, repent now. Repent now. If you have rejected the gospel, you do not have tomorrow. None of us have this afternoon. None of us are guaranteed this afternoon. And what Peter is saying is he's saying, repent now. When it comes, it's going to come suddenly like a thief in the night. So repent. And don't take God's delay of judgment of your sin or whatever as his saying it's okay. That's part of their argument probably, saying, look at, you know, God, hey, he hasn't judged anything in a while. And, you know, I mean, you've been walking in that sin for a long time and there's still no judgment. So, I mean, really, is God going to do that? Yes, he is. Because he's holy. And if you're a believer, he loves you and he's going to discipline you. But if you're lost, hear this message. Repent today. Receive the gift of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus paid it all. And Peter is laying it out here to the false prophets. So what about us? So what about us? What about the fact that Christ is coming back a second time? And there is a final judgment. We will stand before God. So what? How should that affect us today? Well, the exact opposite of what the false teachers were trying to say. Jesus isn't God. He's not coming back the second time, so there is no final judgment. So live any way you want. It's a free-for-all. So if it's true that Jesus is God and that he is coming back the second time and that there is a final judgment, then what does that mean? Then we should live differently, right? He's saying that should be the response of us today. That because these things are true, we should live godly lives. Live holy lives. Take a look. He continues on. 2 Peter 3:11-14. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Saying, because this is true, you should live holy and godly lives. And he goes on, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And 2 Peter 1:5-7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That's a sermon on its own. I kind of wanted to go there, but the Holy Spirit didn't allow me. He said, I got something better, Dan. I said, all right, whatever you want, Lord. You see, he's saying, that's the kind of life. That's the kind of life. It literally doesn't mean add to your faith, effort to supplement your faith. It doesn't mean to supplement your faith. More so, the best way to describe it is furnish in your faith. In other words, there's an effort on our part. There's a seeking after those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. What we find is that we need to commit to continually pursue and develop Christ-like character. that is already yours in Christ. Did you hear that? It's already yours in Christ. Your hope is not you being able to gut it up and do it. Your hope is that Christ dwells within you, the hope of glory, and that in you dwells the ability to be like Christ, because He is changing us, transforming us. He's taking this dead nature and He's given us a new creation. And so we can live in a way that honors Him, that's Christ-like. We apply ourselves to diligently grow in moral excellence and knowledge of God's will, self-control, persevere in hard times, being godly, brotherly love. And how can we do that? Because the Holy Spirit indwells you. He will enable you to walk in holiness. He's the one that will do that and to escape the corruption of this world. And you see, brothers and sisters, true faith always results in a life of holiness and godliness. It always does. If somebody says they became saved and there's no change in their life, there's no desire for the things of the Lord, then I have to question whether that person really got saved. But when you truly love Jesus, what happens is His Spirit dwells within you, and He loves us enough to not leave us the way we are, broken and sinful. And He changes us. He transforms us into the image of Christ. So holiness and godliness is the fruit of having the Spirit within us. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that there's the root of the Holy Spirit in us. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, these things are yours. So if you already have everything to handle life and to manifest godliness, why do we look to the world for satisfaction and joy? Why do we do that? You know, if we have everything, which the Scripture says we do, then why do we chase after the world? I think it's because, as Peter puts it, we forget who we are in Christ. We forget all the promises of God, and we look to the world for things that God has already given us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through His Spirit dwelling within us. Take a look at God's Word again. 2 Peter 1:3-10. His divine power has, past tense, granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And then in verse 8-10, for if these qualities, those were the ones that I previously read, okay? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. He's saying, God has given you everything to enjoy this life in a way that honors God, to produce fruit in this life that reflects Christ-like character. He's already granted you that in the cross, in the resurrection, the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And you've forgotten that. You've forgotten that. You know that sin that the enemy whispers in your ear and you believe that you can't have victory over that sin? That's a lie. Because God's Word says you have everything for life and godliness. And so what happens is that the Spirit of God stirs in our hearts, and He desires to make us more like Jesus. But you know what? We come back to the Word of God in this, that you must know and believe the promises in order to act on your beliefs. You act on your beliefs. You act on what you feel is true. For example, if I suddenly walked up to you and said, by the way, did you know that you have a bank account at Ultra that has $1 million in your name? And you go, what? It's always been there. It's been there for a long time. And you just now discovered it? Suddenly you act differently, right? Things change. Because we act upon our belief. And if we understand God's Word, and we understand who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. We understand the promises that the gospel makes for us. It should affect the way we live. It's a natural outcome. I understand this. This is a promise. Do I believe it? God, grant me the grace to believe it. I believe, help my unbelief. Great prayer. I pray that a lot in my life. So you look at that and you say, that's true. Does the Word of God say He has granted me, past tense, everything I need for life and godliness? Yes. That's what it says. So God, help me to believe that. Help me to walk in that. What are the promises? What has He given me? Well, dig into the Word of God. That's what Peter was doing. He kept pointing them back to the Word of God, saying, this is your anchor. This is your strength. The Word of God. Not false teachers that come up with fireworks and everything else. He's saying it's the Word of God. Go to that for your hope and your strength. And by increasing your knowledge of the Word of God and the promises, you will grow in your faith. And it becomes easier for you to detect false teachers and heresy. Take a look at God's Word again. By the way, we almost read through the entire 2 Peter. Did you realize that? I mean, we're just hammering through so much of it today. 2 Peter 1:4. He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And we read this one earlier, 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Brothers and sisters, false teachers are crafty and smart, very charismatic. They will come and lay things down to you. They'll talk about how great they are in the Word of God and how many years they were this and that, and they'll try to impress you. And then they'll give you a new revelation, and when you hear that run, be very careful. False teachers plagued God's people in the Old Testament. They plagued God's people in the New Testament. They plagued God's people now. Nothing is new under the sun. You need to protect yourself from false teachers by loving and knowing the Word of God. Love and know the Word of God. Don't walk in fear. Don't walk in fear. You know, you've got to know the Word of God. Well, I don't know it like you do, Dan. Well, then you need to start studying it. Study the Word of God. Know it. And then trust this. The Lord in His wisdom and kindness gave you the Holy Spirit, His Spirit to dwell within you. And when that Holy Spirit radar goes off, and you go, listen to it. Listen to it. Because it's amazing how something doesn't sound right, quite right. And I pray automatically, Lord, if there's anything done that's being deceptive, I pray that You'd open my eyes to it. But if that Holy Spirit radar goes off, be very careful how you proceed. Because He loves you and He wants to lead and guide you. So trust in God. Know His Word. Ground yourself in the Word of God to be able to discern truth from error and to grow in your faith. Know what the Lord said so you can identify and not believe the heresies that are going to come. And it's going to get worse and worse as time moves on. And it's going to be harder and harder to tell, because that's how the enemy plays. He fights dirty and he's the deceiver. What's the whole definition of being deceived? You don't realize you're being deceived, right? That's the definition of deception. So, God, help me to see. And you know what? He will. Because He loves you. He cares for you. He's given you His Spirit. He's given you His Word. You will know. And He will hold you. He will keep you. It's His job. And He will be faithful in that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of You today, seeing Your greatness, seeing how You are caring for us by providing Your Word, by providing Your Spirit to dwell within us. And God, we will not walk in fear. We will walk in faith. We will trust that You will open up Your Word to us, show us the truths in it, that You will help us to not only know what they are, but to walk in faith and believe them. And God, do this so that your name would be exalted. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your word that shows us who you are and who we are in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.